are powerful. You are beautiful. And just as Michaela was singing that just over and over, worthy, holy, mighty, worthy, holy, mighty. He's worthy. He's worthy. Worthy of our lives. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our attention. Worthy of our deepest desires of our heart. He's holy. Holy. There's none like him. None like him. He's mighty. Mighty. Holds the world in the palm of his hand and still calls you friend. Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are worthy, that you are holy, that you are mighty, that you are beautiful. Father, so could we see, could we witness, could we experience your beauty this morning? Father, show yourself in who you really are. Father, would you remove barriers to the true beauty and love of Jesus this morning? Would you show us? For man, I feel like there's even people in here who, when we sing that, you've not yet known him as this. Father, would you reveal yourself as beautiful, mighty, holy, worthy? Father, would you break down false ideas and ideologies of who we think you are and just reveal the trueness, the true one, Jesus? Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. As we open your word, would you illuminate the scriptures to our heart? We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all can grab a seat. Wow, so good. So, so good. Y'all doing good this morning? Yeah, you are. The Vols won. They're back, baby. They are back. I am originally from Michigan, and Michigan State is absolute garbage this year, so I am full on Tennessee Volunteer this fall. seriously, though, you heard it here first. You guys are beating Bama, all right? No doubt. But really, my name is Richie Christie. I am our next gen pastor, which means I get to hang out with all our high schoolers and middle schoolers and oversee all our staff that oversees all your kiddos, and absolutely love what I get to do. And I'm actually going to kick off today talking about a few weekends ago, we had our big fall retreat called Burn, where we took all our high schoolers and middle schoolers to Doe River Gorge. And man, it was incredible. Honestly, favorite thing we do. We probably brought just about 150 volunteers and students, and about a dozen kids gave their life to Jesus, which was incredible. And just moment after moment, yeah, you can cheer for that. There's a handful of them getting baptized here shortly, and just, man, countless encounters watching these students come to know Jesus in a real and fresh way. It was unbelievable. Honestly, the worship was, we had Met by Love Worship, who we sing some of their songs on Sunday morning. They were down with us. The preaching was unreal. Corey Johnson, our middle school director, gave the best message I've ever heard her give in her entire life. And it was, man, it was incredible. Honestly, the whole weekend, all I kept saying was, like, it was just holy. Like, it was a holy weekend. Like, the presence of God was there. And I loved it. It was so awesome. But probably my favorite thing that we get to do week in and week out with students, and then for sure at retreat, is, man, we value their time in small groups so much, because they have these huge moments with the Lord, and they're transformative and life-changing. My favorite part is that immediately they go into a group with their peers and some adult leaders and get to unpack and get language to what God is doing in their life. And it's just amazing to see, like, year after year, who the Lord brings to volunteer in student ministries. And honestly, this is my 10th school year of student ministries. This is like the varsity small group team we have right now. Like, they are top notch. I want to give one of them a shout out, Kent Wilson. He was here at first service. He wasn't here. He's not here right now. But Kent is 70 years young, and he is serving faithfully, and he's actually come on our last two trips. So he went to summer camp, he came to retreat. And if you know anything about time in student ministries, you get no sleep, and trying to lead middle school boys is like herding cats. It's impossible. It doesn't work, right? But man, he's been incredible. And I think there's another picture with him and his boys. But what's cool is the last two trips that we've been on, multiple boys in Kent's small group have come to know the Lord, and he's walked with them in that. And what I love about that picture is here's what I think is going on right now a little bit in culture. I'm actually going to talk about Gen Z to kick off here here in a minute, but there's probably, I would say, the largest gap right now between what kids are experiencing and going through and navigating in life and what their parents did in high school. I think it's the biggest right now that it's probably ever been between two generations. And so often what happens with like older people is, and even as parents, like we're like intimidated by the technology and the language and the experiences they're in. So we just pull away and we're like, I don't know what's happening, right? And what I love about Kent's like, listen, I don't even know what TikTok could be, but I'm still going to be in your life loving you and hanging out with you. And man, it's just awesome. And there's just people after people, honestly. I think of Brian and Amanda Fitzgerald. They've got four kids, all young, probably no extra time, but every Wednesday they show up to lead small groups for our high schoolers and making such an impact. And it's been amazing. It's been beautiful. Even Chelsea Walker's out there. She was there. There's so many of you guys were there. It was unbelievable. But I want to talk a little bit today as I kick off. I feel kind of responsible for it, leading our next gen. It's just a sense, like a shift I'm sensing with young people in the church. And I think it's significant. And I felt this way for a long time, but I was really reminded of it this weekend as I was preparing for this. I just was thinking about it more. And, you know, youth ministry in its nature, like, will always be fun, right? Just like hanging out with high school kids, if you've never been around them, like, they're just wild, and so just dumb things happen, and you either get mad or you laugh at it. And so it's a blast. But I think historically, it's always been viewed as like fun and games, right? It's like, oh, there's the kids throwing whipped cream at each other, like, have fun, we'll see you after the real service takes place, right, type thing. And it that's often, I think, how it's viewed. But something interesting is happening. Let me read a few stats. These are from Barna. If you don't know what they are, it's a research group. But I was reading this document on Gen Z, and they had some statistics, and they said that this generation, so Gen Z is basically anyone 25 and under right now, is this will be the first generation in American history where more kids will grow up in non-Christian households than Christian households. Think about that. Statistically, though, this is wild. While it's going to be the most unchurched generation, it's probably the most spiritually open generation, meaning like they're really interested in like spirituality overall. Like, and while our culture is like moving more and more secular for sure, there's an essence among Gen Z that there is some spirituality to life, where I would say the generations before kind of ignored it at times, but there is a deep value for that. But this is interesting, you know, as you read this. I mean, think about that. They're the most unchurched yet spiritually open. More kids are going to be raised in non-Christian homes than Christian homes. And so here's what happens is we've got two options. One is what most people do. They freak out and yell at all the Gen Z kids that they're ruining America and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And we yell at them and scold them and tell them to get back to their Christian roots and off their cell phones, right? We can do that. Or, to be honest, and this is my conviction, even as a millennial, and I would say the older generations too, we can take a good, long, hard look in the mirror and ask, are we handing off and displaying and modeling a Jesus that is worth following for the next generation? Like, is there a reason why they're so uninterested? Is there a reason why they think American Christianity is a joke? And what role do I have in that? What part have I played in that? You know what? At the end of the study, Barna said, the question people are no longer asking, it says here, people are no longer asking, is God relevant in my life? And that was a big thing, I think, through the 90s, early 2000s. That was like the seeker-friendly megachurch thing, right, where you play secular music on the weekend to get non-believers engaged, like, ooh, church is cool, like, this is great. And I think the Lord like really blessed that, and it was really needed for that season, because that's what was going on in that day and age. But the question they said is people are no longer asking, is God relevant in my life? They're now just asking, is God real? And if he is, I want to experience it. which is really fascinating. Because if you know any young person right now, I would say that they're also, man, their like ability to sniff out phoniness and corniness and fakeness is at an all-time high. Like they don't want the show, right? I remember even a few years ago, this was probably 15 years ago, I brought one of my buddies who was not a Christian to this men's retreat up in Michigan, and he said at the end of the retreat, he said it was good, he said, but I felt like they never said what they really wanted to say. They were just trying to like, I don't know, whatever they were doing. And that was so fascinating to me. And I think that's part of the shift that's going on here. Is really that statement. They're not asking, is God relevant? They want to know if he's real. They want less theory and ideas of who God is, and they want to experience it. Which, to be honest, as a parent, can be burdensome because it requires me to ask the question, is the Jesus that I'm displaying to my children information, or am I inviting them into an experience in life with Jesus, right? Because here's what I think the church has done a really good job of, right? If your kids are raised up in it, is we give them great information and they have great programs and they learn a bunch of things. But how many of you know information doesn't lead to transformation, right? You need revelation of who God is. And it's interesting when they're doing these surveys and putting language to it, because it's what's happening is people want to experience God. They want to experience the real Jesus, the real Holy Spirit. They want to experience who he is. And what's funny is I think forever we said like experience is bad. Like don't build your faith on experience. And I get the idea of that. But the pushback I would say is like, find me anybody in the Bible who didn't have an experience with God. Like that's the basis of faith. Or maybe for you, if I had passed the mic around and asked you to share your testimony, every single one of you would share your experience of God, right? Like that's how you come to know him, is through that transformative experience. Yes, we have to disciple them and walk them and help them unpack that after. But man, I'm just realizing, and I was so convicted of it again this past weekend, of like they're hungry for the real thing. They're so hungry for the real thing. And I think like when I'm looking man, at millennials or the generations even behind that, like we owe them like to display a Jesus that is real and beautiful and powerful. Not like, I don't know, a facade church Jesus. You know what I mean? Like we the real thing. And I was just so burdened with it, honestly. And I'm convinced more than ever, and I felt like this for a very long time, but like that idea of like youth ministry being like, let's go play fun and games and we'll see what happens and your parents will pick you up after, like it's dead. It can't work anymore. And it's the nature of high school kids, like I said, in middle school, is it will be fun. But I am so burdened that like our role is to create environments where Jesus can come and meet these kids. Like the image I always get is like setting a table. Like my job when we do those events, when we get people together is I can't save anybody, all right? And that's a great, because it's super, like no burden on me. I can't do any of that. But what I can do is, what does it look like to set the table for the Lord and he brings himself the food to eat, the body, right? To eat, to experience. He brings himself, right? But we've got to set the table for him. We've got to create that. And so, man, I was just so convicted this weekend, because I want you to know this, like from, and this is from top down here, but specifically as someone who's with the young people here, when your kids come into our environments, I promise you, like we're not gathering so they can eat pizza and hang out with their friends. We are gathering for them to experience the power and presence of Jesus. And my hope and desire is like in Ezekiel, where it talks about the city that, and at the end of the vision, he says, the people say that the Lord is here. That like when kids come, they don't come because we have hype music and good food and friends, but they come because, man, the presence of God is here and I'm being transformed by it. And I would say that transcends youth. Like that is our hope for Sunday mornings, is to experience and lean into that and press into that. And I watched it at Burn Again. And what was interesting though is I told our team, I felt like we've done a really good job of staying faithful to that. Like, let's fight for that. It's gonna, not everyone's gonna love it, but like, this is our conviction that we need to create environments where like Jesus is, like kids are gonna encounter him and experience him and be transformed by him. But the burden I was asking was, man, how do we not just catch fire for a moment, but stay faithful for a lifetime? Like, how do we not just have events where people catch on fire and they're hype about their faith for a little bit, but how do we teach them to stay faithful for a lifetime? And as I was asking that question to myself, I felt like the Lord said to me, and I was thinking about this weekend and what I was hoping to teach on, I felt like the Lord said to me, hey, guess what? That's not a question for kids. That's a question for everybody. Like, how do you and I not just catch fire for a moment, not just get stirred up by a Sunday morning service or a Bible study or an equip class, but how do we learn to stay faithful for a lifetime? That's what matters. And honestly, when I think about like my hopes and dreams for our student, it's not to have big events. That's great. I love it. It's fun. But what I'm thinking through is like, honestly, this is the picture, and I gave this to our volunteers at our vision night, but freshman year, when we send a kid out of here, they're out of your house, they're out of they're out of Kingsport, they go wherever they go, and they're sitting in their dorm room freshman year. Their family's not there, all the friends they've ever known are gone. They're trying to find a new church or college ministry. They can't even figure that out. Have we given them a Jesus that is enough for them when they're alone in their dorm room and they can't figure life out? Have we given them a Jesus that is enough? And the thing I would say to you guys is do we have a Jesus that's enough for you Monday morning at work? Or Wednesday night with your kids, or Friday night with your friend, whatever it is. Like, and that's why we're always talking about exporting, is because Sunday morning and for youth Wednesday night, like that's icing on the cake, but like, that's not the main thing. Like, the whole point of us gathering on Sundays is to send you out, right? To walk with him faithfully day by day by day, right? And so I'm wrestling with this kind of concept of how do we stay faithful for a lifetime, not just on fire for a moment. And any of you who have kids, you know that the Lord often uses them to teach you things. And, you know, I had a busy August and September, and I was just tired. And I got in this habit, right? We have two little ones, Abel. I was born in June, and so Jenna's usually, we're in the routine where she puts him down and I take care of River, who's our almost three-year-old, and man, I just found myself kind of like checked out of the bedtime routine. Like, I was just like, all right, hurry up, dude. Like, I'm tired. I want to go downstairs. I want to watch football or a show or like whatever. And I honestly, even times I would have my phone on if there was like Thursday night football on and he's taking too long. I'm still watching on my phone. I'm wrestling with all this stuff and I'm thinking through, okay, how do I stay faithful for a lifetime? And we're going to bed. And one night he started asking for mom to put him to bed instead of me. And I was like, oh dang. And Jen and I were talking and, you know, she said it lovingly, but she was like, yeah, it's because he knows you don't really want to do it. Like, you don't really care. And I was super convicted because I was like, dang it. Like, it's true. My eyes are on other things instead of the thing that matters, right? And so that night I was putting him to bed and rocking him to sleep. And I was just asking the Lord all this stuff. And it was really in the realm of like, how do I be a good dad? Like, you know, my heart is to be a good dad, but I get tired and I'm burnt out and I want to be alone. Like, you know, and, this is what the Lord said back to me was so clear. And it was interesting because usually when the Lord speaks to me, he speaks through picture and vision. I don't get like word statements, or rarely do I get like direct scripture quoted back at me. I get concepts of it or whatever, but that's not how he speaks to me. But that night he was very direct and like straight from the scriptures, I could tell, because he said, when I'm asking, how do I stay faithful for a lifetime? How do I stay faithful as a dad? All this stuff. He said, he who sets his gaze on the Lord makes his path straight. And that resonated in my heart. And immediately I was like, well, I don't talk to myself like that. So that's definitely the Lord, right? And I was like, that's so weird. Like, that has to be in the Bible somewhere. And so I just got my phone out after I put him down and Googled it. And bam, there it was in Proverbs 4. Just, I'm going to read out of the NASB, but other versions are really clear of what I heard. It's just, he who sets his gaze on the Lord makes his path straight. And so, man, that's what I want to talk about today, is this kind of idea of, man, how do we stay faithful to the Lord for a lifetime? Not just on fire for a moment. How do you not just get stirred up here on a Sunday morning or at a Bible study or whatever it is, but how do you maintain that for the longevity of your life, right? Because it matters. When I'm working with our students, I'm not thinking about just that freshman year dorm room. Like, I want to know where they're at in their 30s and 40s and 50s as moms and dads and like all of that. And so how do we stay faithful for a lifetime? And so let me read this to you and I'll unpack it as we go. But Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20, it says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They are not to escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Rid yourself of a deceitful mouth and keep devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established." That was kind of the concept the Lord said to me that night. And so I began unpacking this, and really this is what the Lord's been teaching me. So I'm just going to teach you what he's been teaching me lately. But I love this idea, right? Starts out with, "My son, pay attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." And when I was thinking about this, man, the temptation to not be faithful, the temptation to walk away from the Lord, it rarely is like happens in a single moment. Like, very rarely have I seen people just in an instance be like, "I'm done." Right? You don't go from like having your gaze on the Lord, like we're just seeing, like he's worthy, he's beautiful, he's mighty. You don't go from being like transfixed on that, and then in a millisecond you're just like, "I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore." What I've learned is like that unfaithfulness, like to not stay steady, it happens because we slowly take our eyes and put them on other things. And then over time, without even knowing it, your eyes are no longer on the Lord, and by the time you look back at him, you're like way further away or on a different path that you never expected, and it was on accident. Does that resonate with anybody, right? Like that kind of idea, right? You're not just gonna like look away. It just happens slowly over time, but man, everything starts with what you're paying attention to and listening to, and this is what he says. He says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Incline," I'm gonna read this over and over again on purpose, so hopefully it resonates deep with you. "But my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They are not to escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." I mean, think about that. It starts with the man. Listen, like the Lord is speaking. "My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. I want to say something to you. I'm saying things to you." And it says, when he says them, don't let them escape from your sight, but keep them in the midst of your heart. That when the Lord speaks something to you about your life, whatever it is, keep it in your heart. Why? Because it's life to those who find them. Literally, his words breathe life and healing to their body. That's a weird thing thrown in there. Healing to their body. And I was trying to look it up, like, do they mean like physical body? Like what? And yeah, literally he intended physical body. And I'm not a doctor. You go, I don't know, Sheldon Hager might be here. You can go find him to do that. But I will tell you this. I know this to be true just even on like the basis of anxiety or depression, right? Like, think about those two things. They're prevalent right now, big time. A lot of people are dealing with them. If you, anxiety, like, physically can, if it gets so intense, can make you like shake and nervous, right? And cower. I mean, you think of someone who's depressed, like depression, you like there's a look on somebody when they're sad and downtrodden, right? When they're beat up. And so he's saying that the words are life to those who find them and they heal their body. Literally can like alleviate stuff like that, right? I'm not throwing a blanket statement on anxiety and depression. Right, but that's an idea that like, man, it can bring healing to your body. He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." So the Lord's gonna speak, and keep them in your heart, he says. because it's going to give you life, and then watch over your heart with all diligence, because life is going to flow from your heart. Life is going to flow from it. So here's what I'd say, and maybe this is a reality check, but if the voice of God is not shaping your life, your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your future, whatever it is, if the voice of God is not shaping those things, something else is. Something else is. Something is shaping that. Something is impacting that. Right? When you go through crisis, or you're in a tension in your life, or you're wrestling in a moment through things in life, if you're walking through that and the voice of God is not the thing that's coming in, right? What does it say? It's coming in and it's resting in your heart, and then life is flowing from it. Something else is coming into your heart and giving you truth, and something's coming from that, right? If you're somebody who watches the news and it's flowing in, something is gonna come out of that, right? If you let other things influence you other than the Lord giving you direction or insight or whatever it is, it's gonna have an effect on you. It does. So seriously, I would say the news is a big one. Like, if you're constantly keeping up with the times, which is great, you need to be aware of what's going on, but if the news is telling you the truth of your life and the reality of what's going on in this country and the world, and you're not filtering that through the Lord, like, good luck. Like, I'm serious. Like, that is not a great place to be in, because it will make you negative, and cynicism will creep in and all of that stuff. You need the Lord's perspective. Or just on day-to-day decisions. Little moments too is what I'm talking about. Like, what you're allowing into your mind and into your heart and sitting in here will affect your life. It absolutely will. And honestly, a way I've really learned this is like through speaking. When I was younger and teaching at first, what would happen is I would get up and preach, and then I'd get down and I would just start thinking to myself of how did I do? Did I do what I wanted to do? And very quickly I learned that it was a great place to get anxiety and shame and self-hatred, because I was always my biggest critic. And quickly the Lord began to teach me that when you get done, and I do it to this day, I don't ask myself how I did. I don't care how I thought I did. I care how he thought. So Jesus, what do you want me to know? What did you think? So for you, a parent, at work, wherever you're at, like, we just like, the whole thing starts with pay attention to what I'm saying. If you're just telling yourself the narrative of your life and all the bad things that went throughout your day, you go right before you go down to bed and you're just replaying the day and you're just over and over, this went bad, I wasn't good enough here, shame here, guilt here, fear here, and you're not inviting the Lord to give you thoughts about it, it is going to affect your heart. And it says that you have to guard your heart with all diligence, because life flows from it. Life flows from it. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for life flows, for from it flows the springs of life. Rid yourself of a deceitful mouth, verse 24, and keep devious speech far from you. So an interesting turn there, right? Interesting turn there. But I've learned that. I mean, think about that. He goes from, hey, listen to me. I'm gonna speak things. It's gonna resonate in your heart. Keep it in your heart. And then watch your heart, keep a guard on it. And then immediately he says, and rid yourself of a deceitful mouth and keep devious speech far from you. Meaning, what is going to kill the things in your heart is like devious speech and a deceitful mouth. I mean, honestly, the way I thought about this is, a few years ago, I had a situation where me and a friend were both hurt by the same person pretty badly. And I had walked through forgiveness over and over, just working through this situation. And I really felt like I got to a place where, like, I had forgiven this person for the hurt they caused me and was able to, like, pray over them in my prayer time and bless them. And then I would get into a conversation with my buddy who was also hurt by this person, and our conversation would always take a turn to, like, bashing this person, right? Gossip, slander, whatever you want to call it. And every time I'd get off the phone, I would feel, like, dirty. And be like, dang it, like, I thought I forgave this person. So I'm wrestling through it with the Lord. I'm like, Jesus, like, I thought I worked through this. And he's like, you did, but then you went back. Like, stop doing that. Stop doing it. Jesus says it this way. He says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So you want an inventory of what's in your heart, of what's influencing the inner parts of your heart and mind? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? How do you talk? Right? What consumes like your conversations? Like, life is full of great things, right? But like, if I'm constantly consumed with talking about money, I'm constantly consumed about talking about sports, I'm constantly consumed about things that are not inherently sinful, but if you get consumed by them, like, you better believe that like your heart's probably not in a great place. And just like, honestly, like the whole idea of like gossip, like, is such a, how do I word it? It's such like an okay sin. It's like one of those sins that we're like, ah, everybody does it, it's fine. And it's not good. And it, even in like church stuff, it's like we fall into such a temptation in our culture today to just talk about people in negative ways. And it's never beneficial. It's never helpful. It always, and I say this to our high school students, you wanna be a witness in your high school? Man, sure, don't drink at a party, that's great. But I will tell you, the best witness you could have is be somebody that doesn't engage in gossip and slander and talking bad about everybody behind their back. Then you'll start to be a light. People will start to notice very quickly there's something different about you by the way that you speak, and what you speak flows from your heart. It flows from your heart, right? And he says, watch diligently over your heart. And as you do this, I really think this is like the faithfulness piece, right? Because anybody can watch over their heart in a worship service. Like, it is not difficult to follow Jesus at church. Like, it is not. Like, that's what you're here for, right? For this hour, it's easy. Like, there's your favorite worship songs and a message. Like, it is easy to pay attention to what's flowing into your heart in these moments. But faithfulness doesn't matter in these moments. It matters in the moments where no one's watching. It matters in the moments where no one else is there. That's where faithfulness comes into play. Like, being faithful before everybody gets up in the morning, being faithful after everyone goes to sleep, being faithful in those little things are so, so important, fighting for that faithfulness, right? And I've learned in my life, like, the little compromises of being unfaithful to what the Lord's asking me to do in the big things and in the small things, those little compromises, if they're left unchecked, become habits of unfaithfulness. Does that make sense? Like, if you have things in your life that you know the Lord is not wanting you to do, and why is he not wanting you to do it? Because he wants to give you life and life to the full. So he's convicting you of things that were never supposed to be there in the first place. And he's trying to call you into life, and he wants that for you, right? But when I leave those things unchecked, that is where I start to develop patterns that I don't want anything to do with. And then one day I just wake up and I'm like, how did I get here? Like, how did I become this person or think this way or do this thing, right? So when you feel the voice of the Lord, when the voice of the Lord comes in and speaks to you, just as it started out, remember, like, my son, pay attention to my words, incline your ear, listen to me, listen to what I'm saying. When that comes, when the Lord's voice comes and it convicts you, it is not to shame you of all the bad things you're doing in your life. It is to change you into the person he's always called you to be. So when that comes in, he says, pay attention. Pay attention. Don't let what I'm saying escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Watch over them with all diligence, for that's where life is found. That's where life is found. And so when the Lord speaks, we've got to pay attention and we got to guard it, because that's where he's gonna like shape us into who he's called us to be and get us on that straight path, get us on the way that he's calling us. And I, honestly, like, here's what happens is I feel like we want, everybody wants that like atomic bomb revelation moment where you're just like laying on the ground and you're overwhelmed by the Lord and you get up and everything's changed and you're transformed. Listen, that might happen. It happens in the scriptures. It's happened to friends of mine. I've had moments similar to that. But most, the 99% of my life of following Jesus is the little whispers of the Lord that I say yes or no to. That is where faithfulness is really played out. And so even right now, as I'm sharing stuff, there's probably something bubbling up in your life where you're like, ugh, like that shouldn't be there. And you have a choice to let it still be there, Or listen to what he's saying, and whatever he says, let it rest in your heart and guard it with all diligence, because life is going to be found in it. And that's what he's inviting you into. That's what he's saying, right? Let me say this too about faithfulness, choosing to be faithful, right? That kind of question we're saying, what does it look like to be faithful for a lifetime? Faithfulness has literally nothing to do with emotions. Absolutely nothing. If you wait to feel faithful, you are in trouble. You are. Like, it is not gonna work out for you at all. You can't just wait to feel like it. It has nothing to do with emotions. It has to be a deliberate, intentional choice. We've gotta make decisions. And you've gotta know, like, where is my tendency to fall out of line? Where is my struggle? And how do I make a choice beforehand so that when I'm in the midst of temptation, I'm not gonna be overcome by it, right? For me, the big journey that I dealt with in my life was this huge addiction to pornography. And I know I say that and it might make you uncomfortable, and we don't talk about that a lot, but I will tell you just statistically right now, it needs to be talked about, okay? And not just for guys. But it was a huge thing that I knew the Lord like didn't want my life, and I didn't want my life. But as I was like learning as a new Christian trying to fight this, I would just like hope that I would have enough strength from the Holy Spirit in a moment of temptation to help me. And guess what I learned really quickly? No, I will fall into this if I do not set up guardrails. And so one of the things to this day that I set up is I have literally no way to access any of this on any device that I own. It is blocked on everything because I know that my heart can be deceitful. And even in the greatest intentions of my life, when a moment of temptation comes, I know that there is a risk for me stumbling. There's a risk for me falling into it. So I'm making a deliberate choice ahead of time, a non-emotional choice, a logical choice, a rational choice ahead of time, so that when my emotions are overcome, when I don't feel like it, I am protected and I'm not gonna fall into that. And maybe for you, that's not your thing. Maybe you're like just addicted to social media or something, or you're on your phone all the time. Hey, there's also something to help you out with that. It's called screen time on your iPhone. You can literally block it. You can limit the amount of time you're on your phone. And I feel like this is a huge thing, especially for millennials, where it's like, oh, I'm so distracted. And I fall into that too. So you can either A, realize that you're never gonna be great at fighting distraction. And so therefore you need to set up guardrails, or you can keep being distracted. That's the choice. That's what I'm talking about with the little moments of faithfulness. It's clear. There's certain things that you can set up, right? I don't know what it is for you, right? Maybe for you, you just need to set an alarm in the morning so you can get up with the Lord instead of just hoping that like you want to get up in the morning early, right? That's the thing too. It's like, oh, I'm gonna spend time with the Lord. I'm gonna get up early. No, you're not. You're just like, you won't. You will want to sleep in the majority of your days. But if you make choices of faithfulness in the little moments ahead of time, it will pay off over time, every single time. And man, all of this, right? How you learn to manage all of this, just going back, like listening to the Lord, what is he saying? Guarding my heart with all diligence, letting life spring from it. As you learn to manage it, it wraps up here and it says, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. So many times people are worried about like, man, am I walking in God's will for my life? Am I going the direction that he's going? All of that is preceded by what we just talked about. That if I'm listening to the Lord, I'm letting his word sink into my heart. I'm letting it shape me. I'm guarding his word. I'm not letting other things have influence over me more than the Lord. I'm walking in that way. Guess what? As you walk in life, you will walk in the path that he's established for you. And so you don't have to worry about, like, I say this to our seniors going off to college. They're always so, man, I don't know where God wants me to go. I don't know. I'm like, dude, if you make the little choices to follow Jesus with your heart, day by day, you will walk into the place that he wants you to go to. You're not just gonna randomly miss it. And he's way more faithful to you than you are to yourself, right? Just walk in that way. And listen, honestly, like the Lord's been teaching me this, but for some of you today, and I'll wrap up here, like sometimes it takes a moment where the Lord just like wakes us up, right? For me, putting River down to bed that night, of like, ugh, like things are out of alignment. Things are not where I want to go. And you can, honestly, he's so gracious, he'll let you ignore him. I don't know why. Like, I honestly still can't wrap my head around that, but he will let you ignore him. Or you can use moments like these to like realign and go with him into what he's inviting you into. And man, I'll never forget this moment because this is probably one of the turning points in my life. But about 6 months after I started following Jesus, I was in college and I was living in this ministry house with some buddies. And, you know, I really kind of came out of like the college party scene. All my friends were in fraternities, all that kind of stuff. And we had this house in East Lansing, Michigan, where Michigan State's at. And the house, like you walked by our house to get to any bar in East Lansing. And so we started this ministry where we just would grill like 2,000 hot dogs on like a Thursday or Friday night. And people were donating, so we didn't have to pay for it ourselves, thankfully. But we would grill these hot dogs, and then we'd just hand them out to all these drunk college students trying to start conversations and love on them. And our house became known as like the Jesus Dog House, and it was super funny and whatever. But that all happened as time went on. But that first semester I was living there, I just walked out of the people. I was one of the guys grabbing the hot dogs like 6 months before type thing. And it was Halloween and we were going to do a big one. And I told my roommates, I was like, hey, you know what? I think you guys do this. I'm going to go with my non-believer friends and I'm going to go with them to the party. But I knew where my heart was. Like I knew what I was going to do. Right. And I would tell myself like, oh, I'll only have like a beer or two and like I'll be able to like witness and they'll be able to see like Christians are normal and blah, blah, blah. And it never worked. And and I that night, though, I went out and my heart was not in a good place. I was just, I don't know. I didn't know. I was just trying to figure things out. Right. And I got pretty drunk that night and I'm walking home and I'm like, oh crap, everybody's at my house. Like all these people that are in this ministry. I mean, I'm like leading a Bible study at the time too. And I'm like, yikes. And so I walk in, I don't make any eye contact with anybody. And I just go up to my room and I was like, got away, I'm good. And the next morning I'm downstairs and cooking breakfast or eating something in the kitchen. And my best friend, Phil and Johnny walk in and we're catching up and Phil just kind of cuts straight to the point. He goes, hey man, like what happened last night? And I was like, nothing, right? Like nothing happened. And he eventually, him and Johnny, they sat me down and in a very loving but truthful way, we're like, dude, like what are you doing? This is not the life that you want to live. This is not the direction you want to go. And it was, the Lord used that so powerfully in my life because it was really in that point where I was woken up to the fact that I was really trying to live one foot in with Jesus and one foot into my old life. And it was impossible. And the only way I would realize that it was impossible would be that situation. And that transformed my life. And I share that story because, man, for some of you, I believe you might have a fork in the road type moment like that today, where there's something in your life that the Lord has knocked on the door on, and you know this isn't what you want for your life, but you've not responded. And he's inviting you to say yes, right? To listen, like just as I said, listen to what I'm saying, listen to what I'm saying, pay attention to my words, and what he speaks to you this morning, it's gonna be in your heart. And he says, guard it with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, the word that he speaks to you, because it'll bring you into life and life to the full. And so back to that original question, how do I not just catch fire for a moment, but stay faithful for a lifetime? You stay faithful for a lifetime by creating and establishing a rhythm in your life where you set your gaze on Jesus. You listen to his voice. You do what he says. You protect the things that he says in your heart. And he will make your path straight. I believe that to be true because I've experienced it in my own life. And so I just wanna pray for you guys. I wanna pray that would happen for some of you this morning, that you would listen to the Lord and know that his voice is coming in conviction. Again, I wanna say this so clearly, it is not to shame you. It is to change you into the person he always called you and desired you to be. And so let me just pray for you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you that your words are powerful and true. You are the true one. And Father, I just pray, yeah, that whatever you're speaking to anybody in this room, Father, that we would say yes to it. That we would be people that trust you, that walk into those things. That you would teach us how to be faithful. And I pray this all this time. Jesus, teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to follow you. Father, would you teach us to follow you in whatever that looks like? Yeah, maybe even right now, as I was teaching or it came up in your mind, the Holy Spirit brought it up, whatever it was, there's something in your life that you know is a little out of whack. And he's making you aware of it because he's calling you higher. And so Holy Spirit, as you make us aware of that, can you just tell us what is just one real practical step I can take today? Just even immediately take today to begin to follow you deeper in this area. What is just one practical step? I'll tell you mine, because I prayed this in the first service and I had been thinking through it through the weekend and I hadn't done it yet, but I felt like the Lord told me to delete Twitter because it's too distracting. And I'm sharing that because it doesn't need to be this big, massive overhaul of your life. It's probably just a little thing that's creating access that you don't want. So I deleted it in between services. So I'm encouraging you, whatever that is, just say yes to the Lord to walk in it. So Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, so I'm going to invite our prayer team up front and just encourage you. Maybe you want prayer for what we talked about today, or maybe something's stirring in your heart. Just don't leave today without that. Or maybe it has nothing to do with today. You just got a situation in your life. Maybe you got a doctor's appointment coming up, or someone in your life is sick, or you're sick, whatever it is, man, we would love to pray for it, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual healing, whatever that looks like, but we would love to pray for you. For the rest of you, we'll see you next week after the Volsby Bama. See ya.